John chapter 11, we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. I'm thankful to be able to fill the pulpit while the pastor's away. And I'm thankful that you came. A lot of you knew ahead of time he was not going to be here. And you showed up anyways. All right. Now, there are a few of you that didn't know that the Matthews brought and brought his son-in-law. He had no idea, and they drug him in here anyways. And now they've got him boxed in. He can't get out. But I appreciate them being here, and happy anniversary to you. And we're just looking forward to getting something from the Lord this morning. It is flu season. And it seems like every time you turn around, you're either leaving flu season or you're going back into a different kind of flu season. All right? I thought when I graduated high school and I went to Bible school in Pensacola, Florida, I thought that I would be leaving the realm of colds. I thought, I'm leaving behind colds forever, because I assumed, because it's called the cold, that it had something to do with cold. And then I get down to Pensacola, Florida, where it's 70 and 80 degrees in November and December, and everybody is telling me, oh, it's cold season. And I looked at them like they were crazy. But you know what? It didn't take too long before I discovered that colds exist on the Gulf Coast just as much as they do up here. And I want to talk to you this morning, since it just happens to be something that's kind of universal. If you're not sick, you're going to get sick. If you think that you can avoid getting sick by not fellowshipping or shaking hands, more power to you. But you're going to get sick anyways. You just won't have anybody to blame it on now. So it's always good to shake hands with as many people as you can. That way you have more people to blame when you get sick, all right? Because you're going to get sick. And in John chapter 11, we read a case of the Lord. You know the story of Jesus and his friend Lazarus. And of course, in this story, it seems to not end so well. And then it has a better ending than any of us could have ever hoped for. But it begins this way. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We'll stop at the beginning of the chapter there, and I want to talk to you from the truth that the Lord spoke in verse number 4, I want to give you the case this morning for the common cold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, O God, that your word would have the center stage this morning. And Lord, I would pray, as I prayed to you earlier, that God, whatever I say, Lord, would just be the frame around the picture that is the word of God. Lord, I don't want to get in and mess with it. I don't want to twist it to say something that'll make us feel better this morning, Lord, even though many of us are sick or have just come through some sickness. Lord, I'm certainly no authority on it. God, you've been so good to me, and the sicknesses that I've had, Lord, have been so minor. But Lord, I come to your word as a student this morning, and Father, as these folks have come, Lord, we are empty and we need you. We need you so much this morning. I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning and help us to see the truth of John chapter 11 this morning as we never have before. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the case for the common cold is an entirely original title. Lee Strobel actually got a hold of me before he started writing his books, The Case for Christ and such, and I gave him the idea. So this is entirely original, and if you don't know who Lee Strobel is or The Case for Christ books, you'll know that that's exactly not true, all right? It's exactly opposite. But many times we look at for Christian examples in things that are very, very hard to reach, very hard to touch. And I'm guilty of looking at some of those, and those are the sorts of things that attract my attention, all right? If you want a car, if you're a kid or a teenager and you want a car, you never want a Ford Ranger, okay? Nobody looks at it and says, wow, that's my dream. No, they want a Ferrari. They want a Corvette. You never just want to deal with the basic stuff. But at the same time, you understand that a Ford Ranger will get you where you need to go. All right. And it'll most likely hold together at least for one or two trips. All right. But as far as Christianity goes, in John chapter 3, the Lord says this. He said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And so the Lord would use earthly things, and as he talked even with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus, he got it. He got it. Now, he was a scholar of scholars, and he was thinking too high for the Lord, and the Lord came in underneath there. He came in below the belt with some plain old truth that Nicodemus never saw coming, but it changed his life. And so sometimes we look at the Bible, and we're looking for a spiritual truth that's way up there, but really it's actually further down. And I believe that lots of truths in the Bible are unlocked when we look down, when we humble ourselves to see them. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is just the fact that you and I get sick and we want to know why. We get tired of hurting. We all know that the wages of sin is death, but nobody said, who says that we have to hurt so much before we get there? And I'm talking to folks here now that as far as the experience of suffering and as far as the experience of sickness goes, you're much more the authority than I am. And you have weathered and endured such sicknesses as to, if this is not true, you will be able to tell before we leave this building this morning. If what I'm about to tell you is not true, you won't have to disprove it with Scripture. You'll be able to disprove it by the case of your life. But I trust that it'll be true, because the fact is if the Lord said it. Now, these words are not in red in my Bible, but if you have a Words of Christ in red Bible, you see that in verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus, when he heard that, he said, these are Jesus' words, this sickness, talking about Lazarus' sickness, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, taking this verse at face value and taking the Lord's words at just reading and knowing the end of the chapter, you know that Lazarus did die. And the Lord said it was not unto death, but for the glory of God. And so, as we begin, we have a conflict. We have a case of, did he say what I think he just said? And did it happen the way I think it just happened? And I want you to come to it, and I want to prove the Lord to be true this morning. Now, by way of introduction, I want to say this, that we think of the gospel and think of sickness. And I just want to tell you this morning that the gospel is not a disease. Everybody would agree with, well, that would be a terrible analogy to think of the gospel as being a disease. I'm not going to do that this morning. But how many of us think that by putting we have a child and we want that child to know the Lord, and we want them to get saved eventually. So what we do is we take them and we take this child who is not saved, and we put them with lots of saved kids. Or we think we put them in a Christian environment. What are we doing? What we're hoping is that the gospel will rub off somehow onto our child. You agreed with me just a second ago that the gospel is not a disease. Do you still agree with me? You see, many folks will come to church and they will sit in church and think, if I'm just in church, if I'm around the people that look like they know what they're doing, they look like they've got it together, if I sit close enough or I sit through the service, maybe it will catch on even to me. Folks, I'm telling you that sin is the sickness. Sin is the disease. The gospel is the cure. You sit down in this church next to the most saved person here, and there's nobody that's any more or less saved. If you're saved, you're saved, and that's all there is to it. But you sit next to a person, and you are as much in danger of hell sitting next to them as you would be any other haunt this morning. If you were in a bar this morning, you're no closer to hell than you are in this church if you're not saved. It's not a disease. You're not going to get it by sitting next to somebody. You're not going to get it by singing. You just can't catch it that way. And you're certainly not going to catch it by carrying showing up carrying a Bible. I mean, there's lots of things you can do, but the fact is you can catch a disease accidentally. You can't catch a cure accidentally. Amen? You're not going to get saved just by it happening that you were in the right place at the right time. No, you're just going to continue in the disease and the sickness. The gospel is no disease. You can't go out into this world with the gospel in your system as a Christian. You have the gospel in your system. You can't just walk around and brush and rub shoulders with people and expect there to be any change in your society, any change in your neighborhood, or any change in your government, or any change in the person that you rub shoulders with. You cannot pass the gospel the way you pass a disease. You're not going to sneeze into a handkerchief and somebody's going to decide, oh, wow, I guess I'm going to heaven now. Am I being clear enough? I kind of took it from being all friendly now to kind of being a little bit more pointed. That is, you've got a cure that somebody's got to see and accept and receive for themselves. Otherwise, it doesn't do any good. You can't pass the gospel like you pass a disease. You're going to have to do more than just being out there and mingling. You know what happens when a well person mingles with diseased people? He gets sick. And you rub shoulders with this sin-sick world, and you're not bringing them the cure. Now you open your mouth, you open the Word of God, you present the antidote, you present some cure, and then things begin to change, but not before. Now that's the introduction. We got the ugly part over with. Now, I want to just say this. We get sick, and if you came here wanting to know why, then I'm going to have to disappoint you, because I don't know why you get sick. I can surmise why I get sick, but I have no idea why you get sick. I know that in my mind, whenever I get sick, the first words through my head are these. Now, this may not be yours, and it doesn't need to be yours, but the first words through my head are, I had this coming. I always think that. Call it a guilty conscience. Call it just being a sinner. Maybe it's a remnant of my suppressed childhood, a psychologic imbalance. I don't know what it is, but I always think, you know what? I had this coming. I mean, it's only a matter of time. Everyone else getting sick. There are people so much more better than I that go through so far worse. And I think, Lord, if this is all that comes my way, I sure had this coming, and I've had worse coming for a lot longer than that. That's what goes through my head. I do know this, though, that many times sickness although it's painful, whatever kind of sickness, you get a cold, even so little as a cold, it just hurts. And after a while, you get tired of hurting, and you want to move to a place where you just don't hurt anymore. But many times, the greatest things a Christian can do will shine through when they are hurting, and only when they are hurting. Words carry so much more weight through pain than they ever carried without it. For example, the Lord said, "It is finished." And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we can say those words easy. We have no idea what they mean because we've never been bloodied and beaten and suffering in somebody else's behalf, and then say those words to the very people that have done it to us. You see, the suffering brings veracity. It brings truth to what we say. It brings some weight to it. Now, I would say this. Why does any person get sick? I believe there's a couple of main reasons. One of those is, number one, to avoid distraction from soul sinfulness and eternal damnation. Let me say it to you this way. I believe that God allows you and I to get sick and our bodies to get sick so we don't hang on to this thing so much. You realize just as much as a Ford Ranger is a vehicle and a poor choice of one, no offense, anybody's got a Ford Ranger. But I mean, if you had a Lamborghini or a Ford, Ford Ranger, you know which one you ought to pick, right? But just as much as that, we're driving around this life in the Ford Ranger of a body, okay? And it's not gonna last forever. And every now and then we need a reminder that it's not going to last forever. The Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And so the Lord, rather than just go ahead and ending us right there and saying, well, they're getting too attached, let's just end them, He says, I'll allow a period of sickness, a downtime in their life, where they start to look at their body and start to look at their life in a better perspective now and they lose some of the distraction that this is going to last forever. It's not. You know it's not. And a second thing is this. God allows suffering in such a manner that doesn't bring you to death, as we said, and it allows you to seek the Lord. Now, I've been hurting a few times in my life to the point of a fog where I couldn't think clearly, I couldn't see clearly, and I couldn't consider anything or anybody that was around me because of the pain that I was in. But in all of that, I realized, and the Lord was with me, and He made me realize, hey, you're hurting and you're complaining. You could be dead. And you could be looking back on this and saying, wow, I had such a rotten attitude in that situation, and here you are, and here am I in this situation. We can have a good time in the middle of this pain. Now, if the Lord gave us what we deserved, it wouldn't involve sickness. It would involve death. The wages of sin is death. Sickness, then, is God's gentle way of reminding us and of pointing us back to Him. Now, as a Christian, we compare to Christ. We're allowed to suffer, and whatever we suffer, we can suffer for Him. As a sinner, you suffer in this life to warn you, to beware of the wrath to come. If you don't like hurting here, why would you like it any more hereafter? And the Lord allows people to hurt here so that they will have a taste of what He went through as a Christian, foretaste of what could come without Christ. Now, all that said, just thoughts. Those are just thoughts. And you take them, you're digesting them, you're chewing them up right now. You don't like some of them, you like some of them. Keep what you like in there. But this next part, I want to look at what Jesus said here in John 11, verse 4, when He's talking about Lazarus. Now, Mary and Martha had sent messengers to Jesus. They'd sent them, and I'm assuming that it was just a couple days before they got to Jesus. And what you find is when they reach Him, they say, Lazarus is sick, and then He waits two more days. Right? So we have an uncertain period of time, and then we have 2 days that He waits. Then we have Jesus taking the trip Himself and finding that when He gets to Bethany, where Lazarus is, He's been dead 4 days already. All right? Now, easy math is this. If it took Him a couple days to get there, and if it took Jesus a couple days to get there, there's a good chance that by the time the messengers had reached Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. All right? Do you see that there's a possibility that by the time the messengers from Mary and Martha arrived, Lazarus was already dead? The messengers were working with old information. All right? They weren't posting on Facebook. It wasn't a play-by-play. It wasn't they weren't getting a Facebook updates or text messages. They left and Lazarus was alive. They took him a couple days. They found Jesus, finally told Him He's sick, and then it takes Jesus, the Bible says He stays there two more days. There is a good chance that by the time they got there, what they were saying wasn't true. In other words, they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. That wasn't true. He was already dead. You see, Jesus takes this news, and Jesus already knew the status of Lazarus. He already knew that he was already dead. For the sake of those around Him and for the sake of what He was fixing to teach Him, He says this: this sickness is not unto death. Now, we have a couple things here. Number one is Lazarus did die. We know that he did die, whatever the time frame was. And then the truth that came up just now is that he was probably already dead. And Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death. You realize that whenever you go through a sickness, every one of us, we want to get well. That's the thing we want to do. We want to get better. We want to end hurting. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the natural reaction. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, He says that men will praise thee when thou do, all right? Whenever you take good care of yourself, whenever you're doing well, whenever you get in good health, men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. And we don't like to see each other sick. I would hate to see you sick and my reaction to be, well, it's good to see you sick. You never say that. You say, it's good to see you back in church. Good to see you well. That's what we like to see. But the Lord was looking maybe from beyond death's door after the fact, after Lazarus had already died, and said that sickness was not unto death. I don't believe He was talking about the result of that sickness so much as the purpose of it. Let's take a microscope now. Let's look at what the Lord said here in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death. The Lord specifies a peculiar case. Number one, there's a peculiarity to what Lazarus was going through. It could have been something that started out as a cold, something that started out as a cough, something that started out as a mild fever, something that started out as just aches and pains, but before long it turned into a graveside service. Lazarus didn't know that it was going to get that bad, but probably by the time it was desperate for the Lord to get there. But this sickness, it may not be the same kind of sickness that you have. Maybe the onset of your sickness is a lot more sudden. Maybe you hurt a lot worse than Lazarus did. I know folks that have gone from outwardly good health within just a few days to no health at all, and there was no transition. There was the health just failed. And maybe that was Lazarus's case, but there are many kinds of sickness that you can get. And it's an interesting study, and it's a daunting thing when you realize how many little microorganisms that there are out there with your name, I mean, with you on their hit list. I love germaphobes. If you're a germaphobe, I love you. Okay. But what's amazing to me is that there are so many germs living inside your nostrils right now, inside your mouth right now. I mean, you can put on a mask and you can make me feel terrible for being alive. You know, if you wear a mask, if you have to, I understand that, but I see people that are wearing these masks and stuff, and I think, man, there are so many things that are inside your body right now that it's just a prayer. It can't be evolution. I read Institute for Creation Research, how they said that a lot of diseases that come to a person are not because of new bacteria or new viruses. It's because there's a communication barrier or bad communication. Man, I wonder if it was a lady. I wonder if it was a wife that wrote this thing. But bad communication between bacteria that otherwise always lived in your body, and they just reacted the wrong way one time and create epidemics and create diseases and symptoms that people never saw coming. And they were always there the whole time. Not something you got from the outside, something that came from the inside. The Lord, when He identifies this one, the Lord knew if it was a bacterial infection or a viral infection or if it was just bad communication between cells. The Lord knew exactly what was wrong with Lazarus. I'm thankful He didn't tell us, because otherwise we might have said, well, that was just for Lazarus. But he didn't. He was specific, and yet he didn't name the particular kind in that would exclude some of us from saying, well, maybe my sickness is different. My hurt is different. My pain is different. Really, when it comes down to it, there's no respect of persons, and each and every one of us is going to get sick. Now, he said, this sickness is not unto death. He said, this sickness is. He uses a present tense verb. It's, this sickness is. Now, what does that mean? Well, that just indicates that even at the time of Christ, when the healer of all was walking around the earth, there was still sickness present. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a charismatic. He just isn't. Jesus, while He was on the earth, was not a faith healer, even though He did heal people. I mean, this to me is just, this chapter upsets everything we thought we knew about God, because for some people, they figure that what God wanted was for nobody to ever be sick again. I saw this week, Mr. Osteen giving talking about how nothing can stop you. No sickness can stop you. All right. And now he said that in context, but whether it's in or out of context, you can go watch it for yourself. The fact is some sicknesses will stop you. In fact, they're meant to stop you. The Bible says that Hezekiah in the Old Testament got sick, and he got sick, and the Lord said, you're going to die. And it was all true. Then Hezekiah repented, and the Lord said, all right, here's 15 more years. You say, what was the sickness couldn't stop Hezekiah? No, that's exactly what happened. The sickness did stop him, and he wouldn't have got 15 years if he didn't stop and get right. And so God forbid that you should plow through a sickness this morning thinking, God doesn't intend for this to stop me. No, maybe God intends for it to bring you to your knees. Maybe that's the best thing that could ever happen to you. But sickness is as present now as it was then. It's not all in your head. I mean, a lot of it is. But it's not all in your head. Mind over matter. The problem is there's so much matter to get, so much matter and not enough mind is usually what our problem is. There are folks that live in artificially created worlds that say that if you're only sick because of a weak state of mind, because of a weak character, because you just don't have enough faith, And maybe you've heard some folks like that. I love to read the story of Johnny Erickson, going when she, was a young lady and, she'd broke her neck when she was 17 in a diving accident. And she went to see a faith healer. And just of all, had all the faith and all the confidence in the world that this was going to be it. And what she found was she got in line. She said, where's the line that, you know, where do we get in? And there was such a line of people that her and a friend she had brought, in fact, it was a friend that was wheeling her wheelchair who also had a disability. They were placed very near the end of the line. I think that was probably on purpose. And so they waited. They waited an hour. And this line was moving ever so slowly as this faith healer would heal all these people in front of them. And true story, in her own words, when they got up there, they were stopped at the door and said, oh, I'm sorry, the service is over. We've run out of time. And here's a quadriplegic woman with her disabled friend sitting just on the outside. And both of them began to cry and to pray and at the same time to praise God, because in their heart of hearts they knew it was all fake. And just to be shut off at the door of the real handicaps, of the real people that needed help, just should go in the face of everyone that would otherwise claim today. I hope you don't ever watch somebody that heals, that is claiming to heal people. I hope you don't ever watch them without a disgust coming up in your heart. Because if that is true, do you understand? Is that too harsh of a word? Brother Matthews, if I overstep my boundary? Because if that was true, if what they're doing on TV is true, why aren't they here at the hospital? Why are they in some church? Why are they taking numbers? Why are they in some line? Why is it commercialized? I mean, certainly nobody would be deceived by that. And yet some of us may have been at one time. Well, this sickness is. You know, I read where the World Health Organization, from 2010 to 2016, they took the average age, average lifespan of a person living on planet Earth. And they spent much time and much research getting numbers together. And they came out with, and I just read this the other day, World Health Organization, between the average from 2010 to 2016, average lifespan of a human is 70 years. 70 years. Now that's pretty authoritative. Now, I could have saved him a little bit of money, because in Psalm chapter 90, the Bible says that the days of our years are 70, which is 70. All right? And that was written about 1,000 years before Christ. The fact is that God's had us pegged. He's let us know what to expect since before His Son came to this planet. We know what our days are. We know what time we have allotted. And we know that in those days there's going to come some troubles and some trials and some sickness. Don't let it catch you off guard. It's going to happen. Now, he says this sickness, though, is not unto death. That word not shows a permission involved. It shows a supernatural limitation to what sickness can do. I believe there is supernatural limitation to what sickness can do. I am not a faith healer, and I don't believe that God created some sicknesses for you to pray out of. Here's what I believe. I believe that Paul was able to heal people by mailing them napkins and cloths that had touched his body. The Bible says in the book of Acts. And then I believe that Paul had to leave one of his best friends sick at Miletum, Trophimus by name, because he was not able to heal him. You say, what is that? That's just divine limitation. God said at one time, Paul was going around, and I mean, you take a tissue and rub it on the body of Paul, maybe as a used tissue. If Paul was a Baptist, they would all been used tissues. But Paul was probably a lot better person than we are. You take a tissue from the body of Paul, and you could, and a person touching that could have been healed. And then one of Paul's best friends, he has to leave his bedside, leave him sick there, sick to die, because he couldn't do anything about it. You say, what is that? That's somebody being in charge bigger than you and me. And aren't you glad they are? You see, in John chapter 11, one of the questions that this chapter helps to answer is, why do people still die? Why is there still death and sickness if the Lord could do something about it? The Lord allows Lazarus to die. There's not many people in the Gospels that you'll find where the Lord just allows them to die. But Lazarus is one. Down in verse 39 of John chapter 11, or I'm sorry, in verse number 37, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Yes, he sure could have. Absolutely. But there's a couple things to consider. Number one, by the time the messengers got to him, by earthly standpoints, by earthly timeline, he was probably already dead for the Lord's purpose. And the second thing is this. You read in verse 38, Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself. I'm glad the Lord's in charge of our health and our bodies and our lives. Because what's the alternative? You be in charge? And so when you're born, as soon as you come of a responsible age, the Lord says, okay, now, since you are the master of your fate, I have a few forms for you to fill out. Number one, I'd like you to pick a death date, if you would. Would you? Could you? Right under that death date, if you could, please fill out manner of death. Just so, you know, you're the master of your own fate. You pick. And just underneath that, you're going to have some things left undone in your life. So I'd like you to make a list of things that you'll not have done in your life. A list of unrealized goals, unrealized dreams, and shortcomings, unconfessed sins, and just fill all those out for me. And I want you to leave that here. And since you're in charge, would you pick any of that stuff? Well, I don't think I would, not for myself, let alone pick it for my wife, for my children, or for some of my friends. I wouldn't want to be in charge. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and if justice is going to be done, I'm glad that it's the most merciful being in the universe that has that power in his control. Aren't you? I sure am glad. The Bible says Jesus groaned in himself. He couldn't have explained it to them then if he wanted to. They weren't in a mood to listen. But he knew that, yes, I could have, but I am God, and I had to choose something, and I chose this. And you can question me. As soon as God chooses one way or the other, we'll question him. We hate to see good people get sick. We love to see bad people get sick. and we'll put that all on God. If bad people are well, we say, God, why are they doing so well? Good people get sick, say, God, why are they so sick? And if I'm God, and I'm not saying this is what he says, but we ask why, and I would ask, why not? Why not? All right. Now, this sickness is not unto death. Now this is the purpose. Because it wasn't that God was questioning the result of what his sickness was going to bring him, but questioning the purpose of it. And showing you that there is a different and a separate purpose, even in a sickness that results in death, it's still not unto death. First of all, it's just varied. It's subject, I should say, according to the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that the sufferings that we have in this present time, they're all according to the will of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. There's another interesting verse now that says in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 that sometimes we suffer to get sin out of us. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, and you could turn there, at least write it down if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 says this, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now that's an incredible verse tucked into a very small book of the Bible, but he says this, he that suffereth in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Sometimes God allows you to be sick so that your mind's not on sinning so much. So that he gets your mind off of maybe some of the ornery things you otherwise would have been up to. Now, for a lot of us, though, we've got some pretty hard-headed, this is the Buckeye State, we got some hard-headed people here, me included, and you know, my question in this verse is, Lord, how much suffering does it take for me to cease from sin? Because so far, nothing has worked. I haven't suffered, though. A lot of you have suffered. A lot of you have suffered. You've got to realize the truth of a verse, though, that folks aren't going to just get any other way. And the sickness that you've suffered is not unto death. It may bring as a result that we're all going to die from something, but as a purpose, it was made to bring glory to God. It's not unto what we thought it was unto. They say what doesn't kill you just makes you stronger, or it just makes you bitter, one. But I believe that as far as this ideal of suffering for the cause of Christ, I believe we're dying from lack of exposure. not from exposure to the elements, but from lack of exposure. I don't think that we know anything about suffering for Christ or letting that verse, 1 Peter 4:1, be true in our lives. Suffering serves as a gentle reminder of a few things. Number one, it serves as a gentle reminder of our equality. Look around. You're sick. Next week it'll be the person next to you. Next week it'll be somebody else. I mean, the President of the United States is not immune from getting sick. We all get sick. It's good to remember that we're all equal. Sickness is a way that God reminds us. Many times it's sin, but you know, we're so crafty about sin. We can hide sin. But you just can't hide, a cold. You can't hide the flu. You can try, but when you're sick, you're just sick. Sin is a great equalizer. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But a lot of our sin we internalize. We keep it inside. Nobody ever sees that. So God says, let me throw a gentle reminder your way that all men are created equal. And there it is. It's a gentle reminder of humility. You know, it's hard to be proud when your nose is running. It's hard to be a smart aleck when you're coughing and sneezing. It's a general reminder that not only are we all the same, but we shouldn't act any different. We shouldn't act any better than somebody else. Somebody else is always hurting. Somebody sitting beside us, they're hurting probably far worse than we've ever hurt. We should choose our words carefully. We should think before we speak. As far as humility is concerned, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said that at the time when he got his greatest revelation from the Lord, God sent a disease into his life. God sent a sickness, a torment into his life that he prayed that God would remove. And God flat out told him, no, I'm going to leave that there as long as you live, because Paul, without that, you might get too proud. And Paul said, you know what? When I heard that, I would rather glory in my infirmity. It's better for me to be humble with this sickness than to be proud no matter what I know. And I think what can create the best minister, the best friend in somebody is maybe just the work of God in their life to allow them to get sick. I know it's helped me to see things through a new light. Now, it's a general reminder of mortality. All right, the fact that we're going to die, and to get our hands and our eyes and our thoughts off of this life. The Bible says in Revelation that there's a place where there is no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, but we're not there yet. No sense in trying to set up permanent structures in a temporary world. I know in real estate that if you're going to invest, there's no sense. They say there's no sense in investing in a trailer home. Why? Because you can build a pool on it, you can put a deck on it, you can put a garage on it, you can have a big yard with it, you can put a fence and a crowd, you can do everything to it. But what is it when it's all said and done? It's a trailer house, right? Now this is just what I've learned in real estate. They say if you're going to invest into it, make sure that what it is worth investing in. And how is that any more true than in our life? We've adorned and piled on so many things in our life, and what is it still? It's temporary at best. Temporary at best. But last of all, the best thing that sickness does for us is a gentle reminder of eternity. Of eternity. Because there is a place coming for the believer that there is no more pain. There is no more pain. T. DeWitt Talmage, a preacher, said this. He said, heaven will be all that heaven should be for those who have suffered here. He said, my greatest fear is that for many Christians, and this is back in the 1860s during the Civil War, he said, my greatest fear for Christians is that they're going to get up to heaven and be disappointed because they've lived in such luxury here. He said, I wonder how God will treat those spoiled children. Now, I said that, and it came and slapped me in the face. How will heaven be for those of us who have only lived and rode on the high places of life? We just go from comfort here to comfort there. The Lord said, If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He says, if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. The Lord puts a very high crown, a very high calling on a Christian that will serve through the hurt, through the pain, and not give up, not take a day off, not just, I just got to take a day for me. Every now and then we get that way, but is it, in light of eternity, is that what we want? Do we want to get up to heaven and God to say, wow, you really took care of that body down there. You really went out of your way to make sure you were always comfortable, and I appreciate that. Can you visualize God Almighty saying those words to you? Right as Jesus comes up to shake his hand and say, oh, sorry, pardon the nail print. Right as you give him a hug and he says, just watch the scar there in my side. I don't know that maybe our vision of heaven has not been a little skewed, because we've looked at sickness as an enemy rather than as a friend to help get our eyes focused on what eternity is. He said in this passage, this sickness is not unto death. Now, Lazarus did die, did he not? I'm going to point you to one more verse and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said of Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death. We know he died. If the purpose wasn't death, why did the Lord mention that? It's almost as though the Lord said the one thing that actually happened. And his disciples looked at him and said, Lord, you said it wasn't unto death, and he died. Why would you say that? Well, we know it's because the purpose wasn't unto death. Death wasn't it's not the conqueror. It's just the carrier. It's just a means to an end. Whether or not it ends a person's life, it certainly doesn't end their eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56, just the first phrase says this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. And you want to remember this when you're hurting. You'll want to remember this when you're in the hospital. You'll want to remember this because it says this, the sting of death is not the sickness that brought you to it. The sting of death is not how prolonged it was on your way down. The sting of death, the Bible says, is sin. The sting of death is sin. The greatest tragedy of all mankind is to die of unforgiven sins, or with unforgiven sins. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not saved, that is the thing to fear. I have heard a lot of people say, I'm not afraid of dying, it's just getting there that scares me. No, listen, those things shouldn't even matter to a Christian, although they do matter. You want to make sure that when you get there, you don't have any unforgiven sins to go with you. Because they are going to go with you wherever you're headed. You say, well, I'll still get to heaven. Christian, you understand, you'll still get to heaven. But you walk up to the Lord and you've carried around for years or for months, maybe for a lifetime, an issue between you and God, and you show up at heaven's gate. You want to deal with it in face to face? Or would you rather deal with it now? And as a lost man, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've got the greatest unforgiven sin hanging over your head. You've chosen not to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And to come up to death's door, it won't matter how much you're hurting. When you walk through that gate and you realize, I wish I could go back to hurting, is what each one of us will think. I wish I could go back to hurting so that I could take care of that issue. You see, because the sin sickness is the one that's far more fatal, far more deadly than any earthly sickness we could ever have. The gospel's not a disease, it's a cure. How was it synthesized? Well, you know how it was synthesized. First, the host had to be chosen, a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He had to be charged. He had to be infected with the sin, and so began a process where he begged his Father not to let that cup pass upon him, and became infected with all the sins that you and I have ever dreamed of. Then it had to incubate, and for the space of about 9 hours, that disease, he became the carrier of those sins that began to incubate in his system. And as they began to incubate, the symptoms began to show up. The sins of thought began to ooze out through the pores in his head. And so man, as man has always done, begins to treat the symptoms. As the Son of God is transformed into the image of sin, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They say, well, he shouldn't think that way. And then as they see his, the sins of his will, they start whipping his back and say he shouldn't bow to those things. That shouldn't be what he serves. They begin to whip his back and they see the sins of his hands and the things he's committed, and they start to nail his hands. They are only treating the symptoms. You see, that's the only way you can treat a sinner. You understand, somebody's going to pay for sin. It's either going to be you or it's going to be him. All that mankind was doing when they were looking at Christ was just treating him as every sinner should be treated. You say, well, not me. I would never be treated that way. Well, how else are you going to be cured? You'll keep sinning right to the day you die. As long as you have hands, you will sin. Fair statement? As long as you have feet, you will go where there is sin. As long as you have eyes, you will look at what is sin. As long as you have breath to breathe, you will speak and go right back to the sin that doth so easily beset you. And so they nailed his feet. And they put him up on the cross. He had pride. There was an ounce of pride left in him, so they stripped off all of his clothes. And no matter what kind of picture you've seen, the Bible tells us that he was stark naked. He had no shred of dignity left on that cross. What were they doing? Treating a very sick man. He'd been infected. Man didn't have any answer. They only treated the symptoms. And so he hung on that cross. And as the disease reached its peak and reached the most violent point, as he began to sweat and the tears began to roll down his face and the pain became so excruciating, the great scientist said, "It is finished." And he had it all complete. And just for one last stroke, just to make sure that it was effective, he said, "Take my heart. I give you my heart." And a soldier walked up with a spear and thrust it into his heart. That was the last thing he had to give. What a great synthesis it was. A man named Mr. Lazier in the 1900s was a member of the U.S. Army Yellow Fever Commission, headed by Walter Reed. They traveled to Cuba to investigate what was causing yellow fever and how to prevent its spread. Nobody understood it before then. And so they began to discover the mosquitoes and the incubation period of that disease. And so in order to test their theory, Jesse Lazier and some of his other co-workers, scientists in that field, said, we're going to have to test this on human subjects. And so they took turns being infected by mosquitoes at a certain period after they've been exposed to the virus, after a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. And they found that they narrowed it down to the incubation period to within a day of how long that mosquito would carry that virus before it became communicable through a mosquito bite. Those men, they caught it, they were treated, they were cared for, they were on the brink of discovering how this virus worked and how to avoid it and how to control it. Mr. Lazier was one of the men that caught that disease, and in the pursuit of finding the cure, he died of yellow fever. I just want to say that the Bible says the sting of death is sin. The Lord Jesus took the sting of death and in his own body synthesized the very cure that you and I need. As much as Mr. Lazier gave his life so that you and I, yellow fever is not really something we talk about much anymore, is it? But it costs him everything. The gospel is the cure for the sin sickness. Now, for the sickness of our bodies, folks, where you're going to walk out of here, you're going to get sick. You're going to hurt. This isn't eternal. It's not forever. It's a means to an end, the Bible says, that he might glorify God. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.